Our damsel in distress today, her issue is anger. And the scripture has lots of different terms for anger. The one that to kind of start our thinking is in the book of Proverbs. So go ahead and open your Bible to Proverbs. We'll start in chapter 19 and just kind of look at several verses. We looked at a couple of them in a different context a week or two ago, but today they're kind of circling around that word quarrelsome. So Proverbs 19 is a good place to start. So Proverbs 19, look at verse 13. It says, "A foolish child is a father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like the constant dripping of a leaky roof." Quarrelsome wife. Quarrelsome being the key word there. Turn over to chapter 21. Just turn a page. And look at verse number 9. Very similar. "Better to live on a corner of the roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife." Look at verse 19, same chapter. Now he says, "Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife." So better to live in a corner of the roof, better to live in the desert than to live with that kind of a woman. Chapter 27 of Proverbs, verse 15. "A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm." And it goes on to say in verse 16 that restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. You know, the dripping idea is kind of like the Chinese water torture. If you, if we lay you down, tie you down, start a little dripper up here, and we drop one drop of water on your forehead, no whoop. But we do that for an hour, and the level of your frustration is rising highly. We alternate the speed at which it drops, or maybe the heaviness, the size, or description of the drop. And now we're driving you insane. And in a relatively short period of time, that little drop of water will create all kinds of emotional and personal turmoil. In very much the same way, quarrelsomeness, the Hebrew word is translated from a root meaning to brawl, to fight, to strive, to dispute, to deliberate, to compete. It's the sandpaper, the crunch, crunch, crunch that happens between two people, and that crunch, crunch, crunch has an interesting description in the scriptures. Sometimes that crunching, which we'll call anger, sometimes anger is a good thing, and sometimes anger is a bad thing. The scripture is going to ask a question, for example, is anger sin? And what's your answer? Is anger sin? Yes or no? What do you think? That you answering gives me a chance to have a sip of coffee. What do you think? Is it sin to be angry?
Not always.
Not always. Give me an example when it's not.
When, you know, you're angry at an evil that's been done.
Anger at an evil that's been done. Good description. You start to say something.
Well, Jesus was angry and turned over the table, so he never sinned. So.
Yeah, and in his anger of turning over the tables before the temple, clearly was angry, peeved, but wasn't sinning. Yeah, somebody else here.
That's exactly what I was going to say.
Was it? Okay. So the scripture says in Ephesians 4, verse 31, I put that in your notes, it says, you know, let all anger be put away, you know. And in Psalms 37, verse 8, it says, you know, cease from anger. And in Matthew 5, if you're only angry, even in your own home, you're in the danger of judgment. So clearly, yes, anger can be a sin. But on the other hand, Psalm 4:4 says, be angry and sin not. And it's repeated again in Ephesians 4, verse 26, where he says, be angry and do not sin. There are times when anger is not only okay, it's called for. There should be a rise in the emotion of anger, of that quarrelsome, brawling, deliberating, disputing. The thing I put in your notes is that the Hebrew word for anger appears about 455 times in the Old Testament. And when it refers to God being ticked, It's 375 of those 455. So clearly there are times when God, by the example of his own nature, displays for us, these things ought to get a rise out of you. They ought to evoke a response. And that response should be contentious and a fight mode. We used the example a moment ago about when the people were turning the temple area into just an opportunity to make a buck, and instead of them focusing on the worshipful aspect of providing a lamb or a turtle dove or whatever else it was for an offering, it had become a let's make a deal area, and the guys were just shafting people by how they were selling animals and so forth for sacrifices. And he went wrong attitude, wrong approach, wrong function, and dumped all their wares on the floor and went crazy. Put crazy in quotes there, but nonetheless was showing with a tremendous display of anger, this is wrong. Can you think of some current illustrations in our lives where maybe we ought to have some anger and sin not? Human trafficking. You betcha. You betcha. In my own life, recently, I've had more encounters with ministries that are involved in that, and statistics associated with it, and the prevalence of it even in Orange County, and the ages of the children involved. And yeah, there's a growing, I don't know what God's going to do with that in my own personal life, but yes, recently, that one ought to make us angry. What another one?
Sickness. Cancers, mental illnesses, things that are beyond our control that are taking loved ones from us. And is there a fix? Is there not a fix? Could there be a fix?
I see that. I understand what you're saying. There are a lot of other responses that God might require of us in that scenario. While in her scenario, I can't imagine of another, there's no way we're going to go, well, that's just part of the way life is. That one's going to be a little more cut and dry, but I get where you're coming from, yeah. Somebody else. Something else that we ought to be appropriately angry about. Yeah.
People are murdering each other or blowing each other up.
Physical violence of one kind or another. Yeah, absolutely. And those that perpetrate it. Something else?
All the millions of people having to flee their homes, the Middle East, and, well, around the world, for the regimes that are just, out of control.
Yeah, watching on, 6 o'clock news should evoke some sort of anger at how people are treating other people, and then that anger then might produce something of involvement or participation on your part to be part of the solution. Absolutely. It appears, according to our notes, that sin, that anger in and of itself, isn't a sin. The issue is how it's expressed, and maybe even more importantly, what it's based on, what causes the anger. It's kind of interesting that when you go to look at the words that are used in the Old Testament and New Testament, Hebrew and Greek words, they're used in both an appropriate and inappropriate way. Same word. So what it's telling us is that in and of itself, anger itself is not the sin. The sin is how it's displayed and on what it's displayed. So the having of the emotion is not the wrong. I've had these discussions over my lifetime many times with friends that are more emotive than I am. I'm more cerebral. Mine is logic. My first response is always logic, not emotion. And yet, I run with women where maybe their first response is emotional. And then they get to the logic part maybe later. But the sharp contrast between a scenario about how the two of us, for example, might react to a situation. And in the context of those discussions, it's really important for people like me that are so on the logical side to remember that emotions in and of themselves are not bad. It's the excess. It's the wacko-ness of it. And in the same way, the anger situation, it's not in and of itself a biblical injunction to never have anger. We ought to have anger. When Satan's having his way with one of your children, you should be ticked. you know, and fight for that child. You know, a friend and I were talking about a child of theirs that addiction has just grabbed that kid. And I was watching my friend just develop into a rage of anger. Her anger was not at her child. Her anger was at Satan and the situation and the scenario that is causing that addiction to just run amok. That's an appropriate use of anger. So anger in and of itself is not wrong. It's how it's expressed and what it's expressed about. You know, in the Old Testament, if you went to the passage I gave you in Numbers, it's where God is angry at the people for complaining. Now, if anger was wrong, then you'd have to say, well, gee, God, what are you doing being ticked at your people because they're a bunch of whiny, complaining, you know, group? Well, they were whining and complaining and should have stopped it. And so his anger was appropriate. You know, the donkey, you know, that stopped Balaam's donkey, that, you know, pushed him up against the wall, and then Balaam got absolutely torqued at that dumb donkey. And the angel had to say, hello, hello, let me open your eyes and let you see what the donkey sees. And what the donkey saw was danger and was trying to save his master. And so when Balaam's eyes were open, he goes, oh, maybe I shouldn't have been so angry. Yeah, that kind of anger against an animal that is really trying to save you was wrong. And then we go into the New Testament. Look at this one. This is worth turning our Bibles to. James chapter 1. Look at James 1. So the writer in James is giving a whole list, a whole diatribe of all the trials and temptations of life and how we ought to, when those trials come, what our reaction ought to be. And then he kind of sums it up down in James 1, 19. He says, dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So again, anger itself is not being called out to be avoided at all costs, but there is to be a context for the way we react. And the context is quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Man, if there was no other verse for the human condition, that one would be a great one. If all of us just took that and worked on that for the next 6 months of our lives, that would be fabulous. The concept of being quick to listen. You know, when you're introduced to someone, do you catch their name? Hi, I'm Sherry. And the person tells you their name. Do you walk away knowing who that is? But what normally happens? Why don't we? It's just one name.
We're busy thinking about something else.
What are we thinking about? Yeah, how we look, how we respond, how we're coming across. Should I know this person? Have they introduced themselves to me before? Boy, she looks good. I don't look that good. I didn't know we were going to, you know, all that stuff is going through our brain. We're not focused on the other person. We're focused on us. How we sound, how we're responding. Gosh, I should have known their name. We've done it before. You know, which is why the experts that tell you how to learn names is you have to stop right then and repeat it two or three times. What was that name I heard? What did you say your name was? I'm sorry, I wasn't clear. Is that a C or a K? You know, the follow-up, all you're doing is taking time to focus, the repeating of it, the context of it. Oh, are you so-and-so's mother? Oh, I didn't know. So Karen, does she have your same name? Did you name? All you're trying to do is focus on the other person and get the name embedded instead of, you know, did I look them in the eye? What do I look like? What are they? You know, those are all techniques that are designed to make the focus come off of what you're thinking about yourself and you're actually thinking about the other person. This so much shows up in marriages, in a scenario. Are we quick to listen or quick to talk? Parenting. How much of our parenting is listening versus instructing, responding? in a business context, you know, employer to employee or employees to each other, we're so quick to say, well, I want to make sure you understand why I, as opposed to quick to listen. And the next one is the follow-up to that, slow to speak. If you're quick to listen, your mouth isn't going. If you're quick to listen to your spouse over a scenario you're disagreeing on, you're focused on their point, their issue, their perspective, their what they're bringing to the table. That's a lot different than making my argument. And if you're like me, I've already got that argument in my head. You know, I stood in the shower and designed it. It's a lawyer's response to, you know, whatever. I got my 3 points. I got my, you know, my visuals. I've got, you know, I got it outlined. I spent half the time in my car designing discussions that I'm going to have with people. That is not slow to speak. And then, of course, the last one is slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. When anger runs amok, like any other emotion that runs amok, we are no longer in control of ourselves, and we have no opportunity for the Holy Spirit to control us. We're just demanding our way. Watch a kid in a temper tantrum. They're no longer there. They're not. They left. I don't know where they go, but they left. Right? They're gone. They're just emoting. They're tired or hungry or need to go to the restroom or just mad because they didn't get their own way. And all they're doing is displaying that. It's a vomit. It's a verbal vomit with a few kicks and tears thrown in. Well, okay, so we grow up and we know not to kick anymore, you know, but are we not similarly, you know, we're hungry, we're tired, we need to go to the restroom, we didn't get our own way. I mean, it's the basis of irritation. My goddaughter's boyfriend, when they were here at Christmas time, he said, I said something, because Brianna is this, 100% emotions. And he's this. Steady as a rock. And I said, so how do you handle her when she's, you know, going like this? And he says, well, I just make sure she's gone to the restroom and I get her something to eat. Smart boyfriend. Smart, smart boyfriend. You know, because that's true. You know, her blood sugar, whatever, and it, you know, make a trip to the restroom, and it's just an amazing thing. That's what the scripture is saying to us. It doesn't produce righteousness when it goes amok. So, I found a book. This one was called Overcoming Hurts and Anger. Good little book. I have it in my library if somebody wants it. But there were 10 biblical principles that I drew out of that I wanted to talk about today in regards to this damsel who is quarrelsome. The first off, this quality, this is to the positive part. Being angry is an attribute of God. It is a quality that originated him, and like all emotions, he's passed it down to us. And as one of our feelings, it can be very much a God-given gift that can be used to serve him better. To deny that you have things to be angry over is a denial of reality. So there are things in relationships that we should be angry over. There are things in our work world that ought to get a rise out of us. But it's how we display it and what we're displaying it over. So anger in itself is indeed an attribute of God, like all other emotions, should not be dismissed. If you have a kid that feels things deeply, that is a kid who is going to have a propensity to anger because they feel those things differently. The kid that has the very high sense of fairness, it's not fair. That's not bad. It just has to be handled right. They're going to be the advocates of the world. They're the kid on the playground that's going to stand up to the bully because it's not fair the way you're treating this one. It's also the kid that's going to say to the teacher, it's not fair that you're this. Or to the parent, you gave her this popsicle first, it should have been my turn. Yeah, they see it black and white in all areas of their life, but they're going to see it in some good areas too. When Brianna was young, we used to laugh about she should have been an attorney. That girl can make a logical argument like you cannot believe. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. It's how it's used. So the second thing out of this Carlson's work is that anger in and of itself is a neutral feeling. And I've been trying to express that to you, that it can be used for good or evil. The issue is how it's controlled and what it's expressed over. There are times when anger ought to be given its full due. You know, if back to your issue over sex trafficking, let's say you happen to have been, where was that? Just recently some guy noticed it. Was he in a Uber cab? Or was he on an airplane? Somewhere, huh? Airplane. Was it an airplane? Mm-hmm. You remember the details?
The stewardess, I think.
That's right.
Picked up on it.
She got a sense that the guy and the gal, yeah. The gal was a young girl, and however she was behaving. Do you remember the details? Anyway, it somehow got a sense that something was wrong, blah, blah, blah. She contacted the authorities. When they landed, they nabbed the dude and got the girl loose. Well, that's a moment. She no doubt, when she went around her little corner where the coffee pots are, probably said to her co-workers, I'm not letting that turkey get away with it. Gets on the phone to the pilot. Hey, 4B. And the good thing occurred because of it. There needs to be appropriate anger at some times. Now, the third point he puts down is we need to listen to our feelings, including anger, but never allow that feeling to control us. That's the point. What ought to control the life of a believer is the Holy Spirit. I'm under His control. So when I have an emotion, whether it's a good emotion or a bad emotion, it's a good setting or a not so good setting, the idea is that I am not controlled by those things. I am controlled by the Holy Spirit. If your Bible is still open in Proverbs, look at Proverbs 16. So we went to James, probably got to go back, but Proverbs 16:32. 16:32. Better a patient person. I think we looked at this one a little while ago with self-control in mind, but better a patient person than a warrior, and one with self-control than one who takes a city. The self-control is the issue. We need to be under control, even when we're displaying our anger. Some of you are too young, but some of the rest of us will remember. How many of you remember who Nikita Khrushchev was? Yeah? Okay. Thank you. Some of us are old enough. He was the premier or the president, I'm not sure what his title was at the time, of Russia. And I think it was the late 60s, he was at the UN making a case. Do you remember the case? The shoe. He had a shoe, and he was making a point, and he was pounding on the desk in the UN making his case. Clearly, anger, blah, 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 shoe. What was funny was they saw a picture later of him sitting there pounding, and both of his shoes were on. Third shoe was in his hand. It was calculated. He had both his shoes on. He didn't reach down, grab his shoe, and start pounding on the desk. He came prepared. Maybe in his briefcase, we had an extra shoe. My point to that is to say this whole business about being under control. There are times when anger should be displayed. Your child makes a choice that is dangerous, then your reaction ought to be one of anger. If they have friends that are dragging them down a path and you can see it, you should be angry over the influence of those other people. But under control. Some planning goes into your reaction. There's a means to express it. The communication is not just emotion, but there's some facts, there's some discussion, there's some this, there's some that. You know, that's what's behind sometimes when they have those scared straight programs. So you got a mom, an inner city mom who's got a son, and they're going sideways, and she can see exactly where they're going to end up, dead in the street. So maybe she gets a connection with the local police, and this kid who was getting in some little bitty petty trouble suddenly gets picked up, and they take him to the prison, and they run him through one of those scared straight programs. That's emotion, anger over what's happening, but under control. It's focused. It's got an outcome that's good. Screaming and hollering at our kids just to make us feel better is always wrong. When we discipline in anger, it's always wrong because the motive is just to make me feel better. you're in a restaurant or you're in a grocery store and your kid is embarrassing you. So your reaction is anger. What good does that do other than you feel better after you scream and holler or swing and swat? The better thing is to take that anger and focus it in on that kid's behavior and make that a learning moment and a change moment. Not a moment, I feel better now, I've screamed and hollered and swatted. I remember my father in the car, you know, doing this routine, trying to get to my brother and I, and we'd both scurry to the sides of the car. You know, there's not much happening by way of course correction other than my dad is feeling better as he's swinging to try to swat one of our legs. If you have to grit, if you're gritting your teeth when you discipline your kids, stop! Because it's of no value, except you feel better. And when they embarrass you in a restaurant or a store, stop and say to yourself, my motive right here is what? Oh yeah, I'm embarrassed. Okay, that's not going to be so good. Which is why when I see a parent actually discipline a kid, and by discipline I mean under control and all the rest, in a restaurant or store, I go out of my way to go over and give them a good job, keep it up, it's worth it. You know, I can't tell you how many times in a restaurant or the grocery store where I've seen a mom struggling, you know, and not terribly long ago, a mom had a basket full of whatever and two little ones, and the kid, the littlest one, was going bananas. And she was doing her best to get through her process, and the kid was, you know, craziness. And suddenly I saw the cart parked over where the restroom was, and mom and children were nowhere in sight. And a few seconds later, mom and children walked out, and the schnooky one was... And then mom leaned over and had one more word. He gave her one of these and got in the cart, and, you know, clearly a different attitude. And when we passed on the next aisle, I said, great job, mom, keep it up. It's worth it. It's worth it. I run a school. I see these guys when they get later and older. Great job, keep it up. You know, she goes, oh, I'm so embarrassed. Don't be. You know, and then we just pass in our carts. When we discipline for the right reasons in the right way, our anger is focused on inappropriate behavior. Okay, but do it in the right way. Number four says we must not be hasty in expressing our anger. That's back to the verses we looked at in James. But Proverbs 25 says, be not hasty in spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. It's the fool that just lets it run amok. The political situation right after the election was kind of funny, and Brianna and I were talking about all of the parades and the various ways that various groups were displaying their displeasure about whatever. I said to her, there's nothing wrong with making a public display of your whatever, but what I want to say is what's next. So what are you going to do about that? So you don't like that X or Y or Z was elected or a policy's in place. What's your next move? What are you going to do about it? You know, and I commended her because her little sphere of friends, they're really into animal care and cruelty to animals and whatever. And when she first started on the cruelty in animals and people are buying, they shouldn't buy this and buy that, I said, you know, so what are you guys doing about it? And here came a flood of answers. Well, every time we get together on a Friday night, the item that in order for you to come to the party, you have to bring a bag of dog food. And I said, why a bag of dog food? Because then we take it to the shelter and we're supporting the shelter by giving them dog food. And then there was another one. They were all making homemade dog treats. And she was telling me the recipe for these homemade dog treats, which I thought was ridiculous. But nonetheless, my point being, she had taken a frustration about something, an anger over a policy something, and gone to the next step. Fine, I will make homemade dog treats so that the animals in the animal shelter are well taken care of. Whether I agree with it or not is not the point. The point is the anger and the displeasure about something gets translated into something positive. You know, those of you that are older and have already raised your kids, take some of that you learned and go hook up with a mom who's absolutely frustrated and she's got three little ones. Give her a hand. Take one off her, you know, off her hands for an afternoon, or just hang out with her and give her little words of encouragement or support, or write her notes, or go vacuum her house one day, or do her laundry for her, or pick up some groceries for her. You know, have a positive step. Don't be hasty in expressing our anger. you know, because fools do that. Godly people under control take the next step. Number five says we should not procrastinate in dealing with our anger. So in Ephesians 4, it talks about not letting the sun go down on the anger. The issue there is not chronological. You know, it's not we have to stay up till 6 in the morning and keep fighting because we can't let the sun go down on our anger. It's not a time issue. You know, it's an emotional time issue. You know, there should be conclusions. There should be ergos, a little Latin there. You know, okay, you feel this way, I feel that way, this is a big deal. What are we going to do about it? We're not going to stay mad forever. We're not going to stay entrenched. Maybe we agree to take a couple of days off and think and pray about it. That's a reasonable response. You know, maybe we agree to get some more evidence or some more input about it. Okay, that's reasonable too. But it's just, it doesn't have a hanging, non-resolved kind of approach. It can be, we agree to disagree. I love you desperately. I'm not going to treat you any differently when the sun comes up. I disagree, but thus it is. So, you know, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Again, it's not a chronological issue. It's an emotional time. How do we resolve this? Number six says, remember when you're angry, you are much more vulnerable to sin. This is so true. When we're out of control emotionally, we are like throwing the door to our hearts open and inviting Satan to just come stomping on in. And the verse for that, of course, is in Ephesians 4, that same passage. Don't give the devil an opportunity. That's what happens. When we're out of control, we're giving him an opportunity to come run amok in our lives. Anger is a door to lots of other kinds of sin. Issues need to be resolved. Confrontations do have to happen. Changes may need to be made, and or the acknowledgement that we're going to live with differences. That's true too. There's not a marriage represented in this room where you and your spouse agree on everything. None of you. And most of you that I know personally have great marriages. But you don't agree on everything. You don't agree on everything having to do with the kids. You don't agree with everything having to do with finances or vacations or anything else. But what you've done is you figured out a way to not let Satan use that to have a door into your marriage or a door into your home. Because it just makes you so much more vulnerable to sin. The seventh one says, be aware that our anger may be wrong simply because it's based on wrong motives. Again, when you're angry at a kid because they've embarrassed you, the anger for the behavior might be appropriate, but if you're reacting that way simply because you're embarrassed, then wrong. Then it's still wrong. The display of the anger is wrong. The wrong motives. Sometimes we do that with spouses too, the wrong motives. We want to look a certain way in front of our peers, which might be a group of women. And so based on how he's deciding things or thinking about things or expressing things, we get all angry at them, not necessarily because of what was expressed, but because how it makes us feel in front of all of our peers. Wrong motive. Be careful about anger, that it's for the right reasons and the right thing, and under self-control. Number eight says that if you're chronically angry, you're probably sinning. If you can't get over it, it's probably a sin. If there's an issue in your extended family and you haven't talked to your mother, your father, your brother, your sister for 40 years, even if they were wrong initially, now, chronically, 40 years later, the sin is probably in your court. Because God doesn't expect us to live that way. Now, again, we're not excusing sin. If Uncle Fred inappropriately touched girls, Uncle Fred is a jerk and should not be around your children. But that's a different story about how you handle Uncle Fred than just we're not talking. And I've given you illustrations in the past about, even in my own family, it's like if you brought those two people together and said, so what is it that you're really mad about? I'm going to guarantee you one or both of them cannot remember it. So if there's a chronic anger situation in your heart about someone or some situation, be very careful, because the root of bitterness is probably stuck some roots down in your heart, and it may be that there's some real anger in you that needs to be addressed. Along those lines, if it becomes vindictive, if you're planning ways to get them, if you've gone so far as to figure out how to get Uncle Fred, then not so good. I should not be as transparent with you guys as I often am, but I will give you an illustration of this that's a wrong one out of my own life. We had a neighbor years ago, and this guy was a piece of work. And he at one or other time had screamed and hollered and cussed and called names to both me and to Barb, and even once to Brianna. And it had culminated in all kinds of issues having to do with lines between the two houses and him building things on our property and my pointing out that was a no-no, and attempts to do the parking situation and the noise all hours of the days and night. I mean, it had gone on for a very long time and was a full crescendo. And I can remember one time that I came home and I had a migraine and I was mad because he was out there with all the noise and everything else, and his stuff was right below my bedroom window. And I can remember laying in there in bed trying to figure out how I could get back at him and not get caught. I will give you a couple of my good ideas. One was to fill balloons full of black ink and float the balloons, and then with a pop gun, you know, shoot them when they floated over his house in the middle of the night. There would be this big old, black ink all over his patio, and how are you going to catch somebody doing that? All right, so clearly my vindictive anger had gone wrong. That's my classic illustration of that. I never did any of those things, and I did repent.
But it felt good thinking about it.
At the time, it was a worthwhile exercise of mental gymnastics, but clearly wrong. You know, Psalms rather 37 talks about ceasing from anger and forsaking wrath. It doesn't do you any good. All it does is burn up your insides. And then the last one of What's-His-Face's points is that it is also true that anger may be righteous, and its very absence may displease God. In other words, there are times when we may be sinning by not getting angry, by not, mothers against drunk driving. That is a healthy expression of anger. You know, we ought not, as a society, tolerate people driving drunk, period. So if we didn't get displaced about or get angry about that, we may find ourselves in sin. So the question at hand is, so what do you do when you find out anger is whatever? First off, recognize that conflict is normal. It's not a deficiency in others or in us. And our homes have conflict. They do. You can't take two human beings and put them in close proximity of each other and not irritate each other at some form in some way. If it never happens, then somebody's emotionally dead. You just can't do it, whether it's a work environment, a friendship environment, a husband and wife, a mom and a child, two kids. When you had one child, there was no anger in the house. Suddenly you get two kids. Imagine what happens. You know? It's a normal part. I put a little stat down there that conflict, 29% of the time, a loved one is the target of somebody's anger. 24% of the time, it's somebody that they know and like them. 25% of the time, the anger is shown towards an acquaintance. 8% is displayed between someone you know but you dislike them. And 8% is shown between you and somebody you don't even know. The guy I'm hollering at is going 52 miles an hour on the freeway. I don't have a relationship with him. But anger is more likely to show up in your home. But conflict is necessary. It doesn't have to be hostility. You can have disagreement and deal with it properly. So you realize that conflict is normal, but you have to handle it. So you got to recognize what's going on, and you need to try to identify what's the real cause of your hurt, the displeasure, the anger. An example of this is a week or two ago, Brianna called me and she was all upset at her mom, And she went on for, I don't know, 45 minutes about the issue, and it had to do with some posting on Facebook. And it was political in nature, and Brianna was just all up in arms at her mom and her uncle for posting these things, all political. And she's ranting and raving about the political stuff. And the longer I sat there and listened to it, that it took me a while, but I finally realized what was going on. Really, all it was Brianna's feeling of rejection from her mom and her mom not seeing things in a way that valued her daughter. And Brianna was, you know, resurrecting up, you know, she's 27 years old, so 27 years of oh my gosh. It had nothing to do with the politics. Now, for 40 minutes, we ranted and raved about the politics, but at the core of it, the real issue was a long-standing hurt for a kid who wasn't raised by her mom. Okay, that's never going to go away. She's going to have to get a handle on that. And at some point, she's getting better about it. She's getting smarter about it. She's getting wiser about it. But, you know, trying to handle anger, one of the first steps is, what's the real issue here? When you and your husband really get at it about some issue, the kid should or should not have a bicycle. Really, it's not about a bicycle. It's not. There's something else there. You know, go back a little bit. Does it have something to do with his childhood? Got something to do with your childhood? Got something to do with how you're seen by the neighbors? I don't know. There, just take a few minutes, because, you know, peel a few layers back. It's not about the bicycle. There's a cause there. There's a root. There's something real. And when you can see that, let's say you and your husband were going to Duke City over whether the kids should have the bicycle or not. And come to find out, it has to do with something that happened in maybe his childhood. Oh, now there's a totally different perspective. Now your position is mitigated. Now you're backing up. You're, okay, honey, I get it. I didn't see it that way. I didn't understand that, you know, look, maybe we could, whatever. It's just amazing what happens when you really get to the root of whatever it is that's making you so angry. I put down a number two, count to 10, and think it over before you react. The passage I gave in Nehemiah is a story about Nehemiah getting an information that Israel is, that Jerusalem is being ignored, and it should be rebuilt, and the temple should be rebuilt, and the walls should go back up, and the Jews should have some real focus on the rebuilding of their culture. And here they're sitting over in exile, and people don't really care. And so instead of responding, here's what he says. He says in Nehemiah 5, I was angry, so I consulted myself. I love that phrase. I consulted myself. He counted to 10. You know, he just took a step back and said, okay, my first reaction was abject anger. Let me think here a minute. Let me just take a pause. I used to have a friend who... her husband left her at the birth of her third child, and here she was with three young children, two of which had special needs, and I cannot imagine raising those kids. I really can't. But at one point in her parenting, she realized that anger was ruling her house. And so she was meeting with me, and we were trying to pray and think and whatever about how she could react without so much anger. And so we came up with this every time she got that feeling of, I'm going to kill him, and then would start to screaming, and then, you know, the house would be in total disarray, that she should stop and go do something. And so we were trying to think of what she could do, and so it became a joke. She'd go brush her teeth. And so every time I saw her, I gave her another tube of toothpaste. It became a real thing between the two of us, and her parenting was that, you know, every time she reached that moment with one of those kids, she wouldn't brush her teeth. And our joke was, you know, the dentist bill went down. I mean, my goodness, she's brushing her teeth 10 times a day. It doesn't really matter what you do. The issue is that you're counting to 10, that you're giving an opportunity for the slow to anger. And that is so valuable as a person, that, you know, the 5, 6, 7, wait a minute, let me start over again because I did that a little fast. 1, 2... Yeah, that's a thought too. Let me pause on that one for a moment. Yeah, and maybe, okay, let me start over again. 1, 2. It doesn't matter. It's just a moment of contemplation. And then besides what Nehemiah says, I consulted myself, the next step in trying to handle it is to pray before you go on. It can be a one-word prayer. It can be, you know, help. It can be patience, Lord, patience, patience, I need patience. I don't pray for patience. You know why? Because the scripture says that which leads to patience is trials. So I don't want any more trials. So I don't pray for patience. But I do often use that as a prayer word. Patience, thoughtfulness, thoughtfulness. Where's your gentleness? That's another one for me, is gentleness. Gentle, gentle, respond, gentle. You know, maybe wisdom, maybe discernment, maybe insight. Give me insight, Lord, give me insight. Some kind of prayer before you proceed. If it's a major discipline thing with like a teenager, that's a timeout. You go to your room, I'm going to mine. I cannot discipline you the way I am right now. I can't tell you how many times Brianna and I had timeouts. She went to her room for hers and I went to mine for mine. Because I just needed some time. You know, I needed to pray. I needed to remind myself why is this a big deal? Is there a better way to respond to this? Is there a, you know, and go through all of that before I let my emotions go wigging out. If you have a strong-willed child, your prayer life ought to be spectacular. Because they're going to push every button you got. And if you let them, then your relationship is going to be an angry relationship. So there's that, you know, fine, darling. I watched a mom one time. She had a kid, and the kid was here. And she was a toddler, and the kid was mouthing off, and it was ugly. It was an ugly thing. And I watched her turn the kid around. She turned the kid literally around in her arms and had the kid's back now to her. And she was over here like this. She's counting to 10. I know she is. She's taking a little time out. She is. A little prayer, a little focus. I don't even want to look at your face right now. It's not good. Because, you know, whatever. And then she turned the kid back around. And then, that's the kind of thing we got to do. And you know you. You know what you need. Do you need to go brush your teeth? Do you need to go to your room? Do you need to put them somewhere? I will be back. Do not move. Just a little time and some prayer support. And then lastly, choose your course of action. Sometimes confrontation is necessary. It is. That verse in Leviticus there says, you may surely reprove your neighbor. There is sometimes when you need to go to a family member or someone in your sphere of influence, and there needs to be a confrontation. You got to stop doing this for these reasons. But not always. Not always. Wise parents know when to respond. You don't respond to everything your kid does. If you do, you're crazy. Especially a strong-willed kid. They'll challenge you 52 times before breakfast. So are you going to win 52 times before breakfast? No. You might win once, maybe twice. Ignore about 38 of them. I mean, you know, pick your battles. Which hill you want to die on? Some of them are worth it. Some of them are worth dying on. But not everything. So confront when necessary. Another one, compromise when possible. Especially adult to adults. I'm a win at all costs girl. I want to win at everything. We're going to play a game, I want to win. I don't care what the game is. You can be really good at it and I'm bad at it, but I'm going to get better. Because I want to win. We had friends over for dinner the other night. We played a game that I really like. And normally I win. And I lost. Bad. Bad. And so immediately, when are you coming over for dinner again?
I want to win. You said you weren't inviting them over for dinner.
No, I want to win. So for me, compromise is a really high goal. Okay, you think that way and I think this way and we're just going to stop there? I didn't persuade you? You're not going to do it my way? That's hard. So compromise when possible. Some things you ought not to compromise over. Lots of things we can compromise over. And lastly, choose to let it go whenever you can. You know, the example in Proverbs 19, look at this one, 19:11. 19:11 says this, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Wisdom yields patience, and it's to one's glory to overlook an offense. There are times when the result of the conflict should not be anger. It should be let it go. Let it go. We don't see eye to eye on this. Probably never will. Okay. Okay. You know, it's not a moral issue. It's not a major raising of the child issue. It's a whatever issue. Brianna sent me a note this week, a text, and she said, "You'll be happy to know my hair is its original color and my nose ring is gone." So I looked at that and I'm going, okay, what's the appropriate response? What's the appropriate response? Because I didn't make a big deal about it, but when she was here last time, I went, oh, we're purple. Purple. She's got this gorgeous black, gorgeous hair. And she had, you know, purple in it and a dumb ring here. And so I said, oh, interesting. Doesn't, how do you, and I had some cute comments about how she picked her nose. And, but it was all jokey. I didn't make it serious. So when the thing wrote back, I was considering, okay, how do I let this go? No, make a big deal about it. And then I just said, I'm sure you are now even more lovely than you were before.
Good answer.
You know? And her grandmother and I were doing a little jig in the kitchen. You know, all right, we got rid of them. You know, let it go. So why, just as an example, what's the root of why I wouldn't like the nose ring?
Embarrassment.
Exactly, because what you would think about my kid. Precisely. And precisely that's the point, is that... excuse me, please do not bring it in. Leave it outside or put it in the gym. You don't interrupt this class.
For sure.
Okay, can you go back out that way? Thank you very much. Anyway, my point being is that at the heart of that is me. What you would think about me, because my kid's running around with a nose ring and she's got purple in her hair. She didn't change with the purple, nor did she change with a dumb nose in her ring, nor did I change about how I was parenting. But nonetheless, my reaction would be rooted on what I thought you think about her. And that's how anger has to be picked apart. So you confront when you can, you compromise when possible, and you choose to let it go. And then I put as a last note on here, remember that anger thrives on unmet needs. When there's insufficient love, when there's poor self-esteem, when there's inappropriate dependencies, all those things create that fertile ground for emotional instability, and it's those instabilities that feed the inappropriate anger that gets expressed, sometimes inwardly. See, depression is inward anger with all kinds of complications, but the outward one is the hostility. And all of those things often are being fed by the fact that we are insufficient within ourselves. So it's really important as believers for the reminder that our adequacy is from God. We are sufficient in Him. Now look at that verse in 2 Corinthians there. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. I am full, complete, total, not because of my behavior or my sufficiency in myself, but because of what Christ has done for me. And then Romans 8 says, we are children of God, and if children, then we're heirs also, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Whatever He has, I have. So my sufficiency is rooted in Him. I don't have to settle for the cheap imitation of things like anger gone amok. I can work on having self-control. I can change my attitudes. I can change the way I parent. I can react to my spouse differently. Those are choices I can make from a position of strength. Not inadequacy, but adequacy. In Christ, I'm complete. And as women, oftentimes, that's where all of this stuff comes from, is our sense of inadequacy. So we got to remember, we're plugged into Him. My juice comes from Him. I don't have to worry about, am I going to have enough stuff for life. As long as I'm plugged into Christ, I got it all. So if anger happens to be your thing and you're a damsel in distress because of it, I urge you to take a look inside. See if there's some things that you and the Lord ought to be discussing before you go take it out on someone else. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for these truths in your word. There's so many of them in Proverbs alone. But the classic that we took a glance at in James to be slow, Lord, in our response. Quick for forgiveness, quick for understanding, quick to listen, quick to stop our own responses, and very slow when we do respond. Help us, Father, in our relationships as parents or spouses or friends or co-workers to have the sense that we are complete in you, and therefore we can respond differently. Teach us self-control, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.